We're going to finish off our series on worship by looking at this important topic. So let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the death of Jesus on our behalf, and we pray that you will give us understanding into what the practice of the Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper means. Encourage us from your word, challenge us from it, correct us where necessary, so that we will be better servants of yours. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the Lord's Supper, or the Holy Communion as it is sometimes called, although celebrated by the church through the centuries, is an enigma to many. What is it that is going on when we have the Lord's Supper? In what sense do we eat of the bread and drink the cup of the Lord? What is the benefit of this practice? Should we be practicing this rite at all? If so, how often? What is the role of the one presiding? Is he like the priest of the Old Testament offering up a sacrifice to the Lord? What is the role of the table and of the rail? And what is the relationship between those of us who partake of the supper? Well, these and other questions come to mind. We won't answer them all this morning, but hopefully we will answer some. Well, to understand what happens when we join in the supper, we must go back to the first Lord's Supper, which was the last supper of Jesus with his disciples. The time was that of the Passover, but Jesus gave it a different emphasis. For generations, the head of the household had picked up the unleavened bread and said, "This is the bread of the affliction that our fathers ate as they came out of Egypt." Jesus repeated the action. He picked up the bread, but the words were different. Luke 22, verse 19 says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the Passover, the Passover lambs died instead of the Israelite firstborn sons, so that the sons might escape God's judgment. Jesus also died in the place of others. He died instead of us to rescue us from the judgment of God. And so when he gave them the bread, he said, "This is my body given for you." When he gave them the cup, he said, "This cup is my blood which is poured out for you." It was at this Last Supper, where the bread and the wine symbolized Jesus' approaching death, that Jesus commanded them to continue to remember his death. And in so doing, a memorial meal was instituted. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The tense there is present. So in other words, go on doing this in remembrance of me. And it wasn't long before, when Christians gathered in a rather formal sort of way, they would partake of the bread and the wine to remind them of Jesus' death and what he had commanded them to do. No longer do they eat the bread and remember the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt. Now they are to remember the deliverance that was won on the cross. The Lord's Supper would come to function as a Christian substitute for the Passover, focusing on Jesus' death rather than the exodus from Egypt. In turning from the first Lord's Supper to the ongoing practice, we need to turn to 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth had been behaving badly. They had not been demonstrating the unity that they should have. They thought that they could sin with no consequence as long as they partook of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul explains to them what the purpose of the supper was, and that it is a farce to come together and to partake in that way if you're out of fellowship with your brothers and sisters. And in his explanation, he quotes the words of Jesus after he had broken the bread. So chapter 11, verse 23 says, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He goes on and says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So what actually goes on when we have the Lord's Supper? Well, firstly, we remember Jesus' death. The Lord's Supper is a visual reminder of the one perfect, sufficient sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the whole world. It is a remembrance meal. It is not that we are offering up afresh a sacrifice to God. This remembering and proclaiming takes place by symbolism. Paul says that those present eat the loaf and drink from the cup. And these in turn point to the broken body and shed blood of the Lord. But in and of themselves, the bread remains bread, and the wine remains wine. Therefore, the minister who presides is not a priest making a sacrifice, but his role is more like that of a waiter, pointing us to Christ and to the food he offers through his death. The table that we use is not an altar. The front part of the church here is not a sanctuary. When we have a rail up, we are not cordoning off a holy place. We are merely doing something very practical, providing something that people who need it can hang on to, and so that it helps them if they want to kneel. So firstly, we remember Jesus' death. But secondly, we proclaim Jesus' death. So it's very interesting, isn't it? When you think of things that speak of Jesus' death for us, things in which Jesus' death is proclaimed, you might think of a Billy Graham crusade or a little tract like Two Ways to Live or a Connect 09 or a Jesus Brings campaign or a special evangelistic service. But here we are told in 1 Corinthians that the act of the Lord's Supper is an evangelistic event itself. Whenever you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. People are visually reminded of God's offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, we remember Jesus' death. Secondly, we proclaim Jesus' death. And thirdly, we participate in Jesus' death. There is a participation that takes place. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, we read, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? As we receive the bread and the wine, we have communion," or participation, as that word means, "with Christ." So to quote John Stott, "Jesus did not only break the bread, he gave it to the disciples to eat. He did not only pour out the wine, he gave it to them to drink. He was not content that they should watch and listen. They must eat and drink." So the service is a communion as well as a commemoration. But how is it that we participate in the body and blood of Christ? Well, not literally. The Roman Catholics think that. Their official teaching is often called transubstantiation. At the Council of Trent, which went on from 1545 to 1563, by the way, if you think we have long parish council meetings, have a thought for them. But at the Council of Trent, this is what they came up with, of one of the things. "By the consecration of the bread and the wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood." That is still the official Roman Catholic teaching. But they have got it wrong. So in what sense do we participate of Christ? Well, Article 28 of the 39 Articles of the Church of England says, "The body of Christ is given, taken, and eaten in the supper only after a heavenly and spiritual manner. And the means whereby the body of Christ is received and eaten in the supper is faith. As we remember the death of Christ through the symbols of bread and wine, we are called to receive the benefits of his death by faith, which is symbolized in the act of eating and drinking, in partaking of those." Well, our next point follows on from the previous. Not only is it a participation in Jesus' death, but it is a participation in Jesus' death together. There is an emphasis on fellowship. We participate in the body and blood of Christ together. It is not just a personal matter between us and God. We commune with Christ together. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul warned the Corinthians of the dire consequences of continuing to eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ. In other words, by forgetting the bond that they had with those who they partook with. the Lord's Supper, which has so often been understood as a means of deepening the personal communion of believers with their Lord, is clearly meant to focus the eyes of the participants on one another as well as on God. We meet not just to have fellowship with God, but to encourage one another as we express our common bond as the saved people of God by participating together. So that is one reason, I believe, why participating in the pews is a good thing to do. We partake of the bread together. We partake of the cups together, and we can focus on one another. We should also remember that it is not a somber occasion, heads down and not looking at anyone. Look around and have eye contact with the one that's passing on the bread and the wine, whether it be up here or if in the pews, and thank God for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even say that to them. The first Christians also took bread and wine in the context of a fellowship meal, eating together as a means of expressing our common bond with one another, reminding ourselves that we are a body of people who have been forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice. It would be good to have some times during the year where we come together for a meal and also partake of communion together. We're going to have a dinner together next year. Maybe we can include communion as part of that. It's not always practical, but it would be good to do that. Our home groups, our small Bible study groups, also could, when they have a meal together, share in communion. There is no biblical reason as to why they shouldn't. You don't need the ordained person to preside. So firstly, we remember Jesus' death. Secondly, we proclaim Jesus' death. We participate in Jesus' death. We participate in Jesus' death together. And fifthly, we are anticipating Christ's return. Not only do we participate, but we anticipate. In 1 Corinthians 11, we are told that we proclaim Christ's death. When? Until he returns. In having the supper together, we are anticipating all that Christ's death achieved. Forgiveness of sins, the overcoming of death, the victory over Satan, and the final bringing in of God's kingdom when all his people will be with him forever, and where they will participate not in the most simplest of meals, bread and wine, but in the wedding banquet of the Lamb. The image of table fellowship is taken up to symbolize the great benefits of heaven. Well, how can we make the most of the Lord's Supper? Well, four ways. Look in four directions. Firstly, look back in remembrance. I do not stop when I see a signpost to the harbour bridge to admire the signpost. Its purpose is to point me away from itself towards the bridge. But many stop at the bread and the wine instead of looking to Calvary, the place to where they point. We are to focus on the past, the moment when Jesus died. But secondly, look up in communion. As we look back, we are also to look up to Christ, on whom we feed on in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The supper provides us with an opportunity to trust in Christ's death for our salvation afresh and to delight in all that he has done for us. So, of course, it is a supper for the people of God. Thirdly, look around in fellowship. We should be conscious we enjoy this meal with others, united together in Christ as one body. And as we say in our order of service, if we have something against one another, we need to repent of that before partaking in this meal. Look around in fellowship. And lastly, look forward in hope. What we do at the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of heaven. When we finally get there, we will be gathered together with all of God's people, enjoying perfect communion with him and praising him for Christ's death on the cross, which made that possible. So, friends, when we next partake together in the Lord's Supper, may it be an encouragement to us all. Amen. We're going to respond to the hearing of God's word by standing and singing this life I live.